Hallelujah. How far can you see? Remember, Jesus said, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees was that their religion was based upon, as far as I can see. They couldn't see very far. They couldn't see far enough. Because your natural intellect or your natural, your soul is not equipped to see beyond the present. You can have hopes and dreams and ambitions, but from your soul there's nothing to base that upon. As I said last time, I want to kind of pick up where we were last time. And as I said last time, there are people who won't take seriously what you say unless they consider you to be successful. And they measure success by a number. You know, the world, they publish things like rich lists, don't they? And the rich list, of course, is all based upon a number. How much money have you got? And so on and so on and so on. The league tables, all of these things that the world produces, all of these, even reviews for different things, are based upon what? On a number. And people very often won't take seriously what you have to say, even within the church, within the kingdom, unless they consider you to be successful, and they measure success by a number. In other words, they measure success by what they can see. And that's why it's so important that we don't go by what we see with our natural eyes. Because there's so much more out there that you cannot see with your natural eyes. That is way far and above and beyond what you can see. I've just been going through Job recently and I realized that Job's friends, they were basing their judgment of Job on what they saw. And they saw nothing in his life but loss. And so therefore they judged him according to the losses that they saw. And we know, because we've read the whole book, that they were so far out in their judgments. See, basically, we're given the overview of how it all starts, because Satan comes before God and says, look at this guy, Job. In fact, the Lord says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He's such a good guy. And of course, Satan comes. Who's he? He's the accuser of the bear. And he says, you put him in a man. You built a wall of protection around him. You built a shield around him. But you remove that. You let me at him for a little while. And you'll see just how righteous he is. He'll curse you to your face. And that was Satan's goal. Of course, God places limits on Satan's involvement in Job's life. And Satan's main goal was to get Job to curse God. Even his own wife came to the point in the midst of all of what was happening and said to him, just curse God and die, why don't you? Get this thing over with. But Job refused to curse God. He didn't have a complete picture of what was going on. In fact, he was struggling to understand what was going on. He didn't know that Satan was the one who had been unleashed against him. I doubt he even knew of the existence of Satan, it would appear. Mm-hmm. He thought everything that was happening was God. He didn't understand it. He couldn't, but he refused to open his mouth and judge God on the basis of what he saw and what he was experiencing. In fact, his statements begin to reveal that he sees beyond, something down on the inside of him sees beyond where he's at. Doesn't see this as the end. I don't understand what I'm going through right now, but I believe that at the end of this, things will be very different. He said, even though I end up in the grave and worms eat my flesh, one day I will stand before God. Why? Because I know that my Redeemer lives. That no matter how bad things might appear, no matter how you see things right now, things have to get better. Because my Redeemer, what's your Redeemer? He's the one that comes to redeem that situation. To turn it around. The only one that can take evil and actually bring good out of it and turn it around for good. But Job's friends, they looked at his life and they saw all of the losses. So they had to come to him because, if you see, people who judge you, your success by a number, if, when they see loss, well, obviously you're doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You must be doing something wrong, otherwise you wouldn't be decreasing.
That's right.
If you were doing it right, you'd be increasing.
Right.
Come on, let's knock a few things here tonight. Mm-hmm. Let's really just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us that it's not always what you see. What you see is never the end. It's just part of the process.
Jesus.
So Job's friends, they're his friends, come on. I was talking to a good friend of mine recently, I'm talking about a close friend, and one of the questions he asked, how are things going in the church? Well, I can lie and say, oh well, you know, we've got 842 people coming in every Sunday night regular. Do you know what? You know what that would unleash if I'd said something like that? Before you know it, people would be coming here from all over the world to see what we were doing right in their estimation.
Wow.
Do you know what that is? That's carnality.
Yes, it is.
That's all that is.
Yeah.
And I realised as I was talking to my good friend that really, well, because I had just said, well, you know, things are going well, you know, we're just, you know. But because I couldn't, without lying, I couldn't bring this really glowing, I mean, I could tell that I see people's lives changing. Another friend I was talking to said, who do you really see growing in the church right now? Didn't say, is the church growing?
Wow.
Didn't even ask me that. Here's the difference.
Yeah.
Okay, you get questions at different levels.
Mm-hmm.
This other friend says, who do you see? I won't tell you who I said, that's all growing. But... apart from Joe, of course. I was glad to report that Joe's still here. Amen. I see people growing, you know. And that, to me, that's something.
Yeah.
Amen. And that tells me that this is something that God can do something with.
That's right.
This is not the end. But Job's friends, come on, they're his friends. They're his best friends.
Yeah.
And they show up. And they look at what's happening in Job's life and say, well, Job, you're obviously doing something wrong.
Yeah.
You must be doing something wrong, because if you weren't doing something wrong, you wouldn't be decreasing, you'd be increasing. You would be suffering all of this loss. People measure your success by a number. And if you are a prophetic voice, then that kind of carnal attitude or carnal response towards your message can actually expose any insecurity that we might have
right.
in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
As I said last time, insecurity, if left unchecked, will always result in sin security. Us creating mechanisms to protect ourselves. It will cause that spiritual pride to begin to grow in us. Insecurity, spiritual pride, are double first cousins at least. You see, Jesus showing up actually exposed the Pharisees' pride and their insecurity. I meant to go and get the scripture, but you maybe know it already. If you can, you can go, you'll find it. It's there. It's there in the Word of God. It's there in the Gospel account. They were afraid because they were losing people to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and their numbers were going down. The number of people that they had control of, because for them it was all about control.
Mm-hmm.
And after all, success is a number, right? So these guys are worried. They're concerned. They're anxious. And all of this, all of the enmity they had towards Jesus arose out of this fear that their apparent success was suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Their numbers were going down. They were taking a hit. But you see, again, as I said, I've said this over the last couple of weeks, you know, a lot of the reason that they rejected Jesus was because they thought, well, if the Messiah comes, he's going to come to us.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to come and affirm us. He's going to come and rubber stamp us. See, you're the guys that have been doing it. Do you know how many people think that? And as I said before, in a measure, they're right. The only problem is that they think that they're the only ones. See, the truth was, and the reality was, that Jesus came, he did not come to set up an alternative little group of radical disciples. He came to set everyone, including the Pharisees, free.
Amen.
He came to introduce them, all of us, including the Pharisees, to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
You see, the problem was, and there's some purple stuff here, the Pharisees thought that Jesus had come to take something from them, when really he had come to bring something to them, but not just to them, to everyone. The reality was he hadn't really bypassed the Pharisees. He just started with the ones that nobody else thought were worth the effort. If he started at the top, he might have got stuck there and might not have been able to reach those at the bottom. When he went to the ones that the Pharisees despised, he wasn't shutting the door to the Pharisees. What the message that he was bringing them was the door's open. If it's open to these guys, surely it must be open to you. You see, flesh doesn't see things that way. Insecurity doesn't view things that way. Insecurity is instantly threatened. I mean, I can speak about this with some kind of I know what I'm talking about. You know, and sometimes you go up there and you know when you preach, you pour everything out into this. And then someone will come up to you and say, "Oh, I heard so and so on the other day, you know, they were talking about this." And you go, "Okay." I don't know what they mean. I don't know what they mean by that. Maybe they're trying to, I don't know, but just, at that point, because you poured everything out, like Jesus, when he knew he poured everything out, he'd say, "That guy's out of here. Let me go fill up again." You know what I'm talking about? Someone trying to say, "Oh, you know, I heard T.J. the other day, he was talking about that," you know, but obviously he was a lot better than you were. What does that hit? I say, it doesn't hit your humility. If you allow it, it can outwork humility in you, but it's instantly, especially when you pour, because you're at your weakest point. Because you've just poured yourself out and you're there, you're totally vulnerable. I mean, if you want to do it, just give a hug or something. And if you were listening to D.G. Jakes the other day and he was saying the same thing and he was saying it better, though, praise God, it's just been confirmed. Hallelujah. I don't know how many times that's happened. It's happened over and over and over again. You think, okay, that's fair news, right? But don't hit me with that stuff right now. He hadn't really bypassed the Pharisees, he just started with the ones that everyone else thought weren't worth the effort. The ones that the religion of the Pharisees had bypassed. Come on now.
Yeah.
They were upset that Jesus bypassed them.
Yeah.
But he went to the ones that they'd bypassed.
That's right.
And he wasn't bypassing them, he wasn't cancelling them, he wasn't saying there's no room for you guys in this. No, he came for everybody. Have you ever noticed, maybe you haven't noticed it, but I've noticed it, over 27 years of ministry, and before that, before even staying in the ministry, and in this island, that people sometimes are just really wary of you, because they think you've come to steal their people, and reduce their number, the number that in their eyes is the marker of their success. I'll be honest with you, the thought of taking on much of what they have to do in ministry scares me. I hate having to do 3 funerals a week, man. A lot of the other stuff, I don't know, there's a lot of stuff I don't want. What I do want is I want to see people walking in freedom. I want to see people walking in the fullness of their inheritance. Is that not a worthy want?
Yes.
I'm not trying to validate my own ministry with a number. See, the truth is, folks, in case we haven't got it already, we aren't here to take anything from anybody.
That's right.
But we are here to bring something to everybody.
Glory.
We're not here to take anything from anybody, but we are here to bring something. to everybody. Otherwise, there's no point in being here. But do you see the difference?
Yeah.
How far can you see? Remember, people, they don't really take you seriously. I've seen it over and over again. Unless they view you as being successful, and to them, success is what? It's a number. If you go back to the beginning in the garden, you discover there that all sin can be traced back basically to insecurity.
Yeah.
And these folks at this point are sinless. But insecurity, man, people are just so susceptible to that mess. And I doubt, unless you're a psychopath or a sociopath or something, I doubt, and even they probably get insecure as well, I would imagine, but I doubt if there's anyone here tonight who can say that they've never struggled with insecurity. But we can and we must leave it behind. Because I'll tell you one who was never bothered by that. His name is Jesus.
Right.
And if we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that He's come to do in our lives, then we can be like Him, and
yes,
we can be free of that curse of insecurity.
That
limiting influence in our lives, that which will prevent us from fulfilling the function that we have here, not to take anything from anybody, but to bring something to everybody. See, our security is always in what God has said. We live by faith that comes by hearing what God says. And so whatever is not of faith, the corner of the Word of God is sin. It will cause you to fall short of God's best, of God's glory. Insecurity will always cause us to doubt if what God has said is enough. And so we will be easily moved away from faith. Faith which I believe, and I believe this for years, is synonymous with the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
I believe the fear of the Lord and faith are one and the same. If you really, I'm not talking about faith like some people talk about faith, you know, faith for a new car or a bigger house. I'm not talking about that. I don't have to fear God if I don't have a bigger car or a bigger house. Come on. That's, I mean, I'm not, I'll leave that alone there. Anyway. What I'm talking about is there's a fear in me that I have to do what God says, because if I don't do what God says, I'll miss out on what's at the end of what He says. Which is the fulfillment of His will.
Right.
The fulfillment of His will is what is the end of obeying and walking in what He says. And so insecurity will cause you to move you away from faith and the fear of the Lord to fear of man and to fear of circumstances. And that's what happened with Eve. Back there at the very beginning in the garden, Eve allowed the serpent to move her from a position of faith by simply accepting his suggestion that what God had given her wasn't sufficient. And what God had said wasn't sufficient. And she allowed insecurity to take root and get between her and her relationship with God. And the end of that was disobeying what God had said. Why? In order to secure what she thought she didn't already have.
Yeah.
That's called sin security. Insecurity tries to convince you that you don't have something that God says you've already got. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like you've got it. But even when it does feel like you've got it, and even when you know that you've got it, if someone else can't see that you've got it, and sometimes that causes him to come on somebody.
Yeah.
It's an illusion. It's a deception. Insecurity in Eve's relationship with God led her to doubting the goodness and the faithfulness of God. That's what insecurity does. Causes you to doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God, the God who reveals himself to be the giver of every good and every perfect gift, the one who has promised to be everything that we will ever need him to be in every situation and circumstance that we might ever encounter, that we may ever face, that we might need to struggle with, that we might come up against in all of its ferocity. He says, I will be everything that you need me to be in that situation. Only insecurity. See, what's pride? Pride is when you reject what God says and go with what you think. When you say, well, as far as I can see, that's pride talking. That's just pride talking. God sees everything. He's got the overview of everything. He doesn't even live in time. He sits in eternity and he sees the whole of time. He knows the end from the beginning. Well, the end from the beginning. And he sees it all. And any time I say, well, as far as I can see, or someone else says, well, as far as I can see, and you believe what they say, over what God has said, that's just your insecurity. It's pride, but your insecurity's been hooked there.
Yeah.
When you say, we're not here to take information, just to bring something, you say to someone, hey, you know, God's declared you righteous. Oh, no, not me, no. That's pride talking when they say that. Oh no, I'm just a pure sinner. So you're saying that what God has said about you is less than what you think about yourself. That's less power and authority than what you think about yourself. That's pride. That's spiritual pride. The thing of being humble is false humility. True humility is when you acknowledge what God has said about you is true. And he will never say anything to puff you up.
No.
But he will say something to you to stand you up.
Hallelujah.
Because it's hard to walk when you're not standing. Before you can walk this walk of faith, you've got to be standing before you can take your first step.
Yes.
When he says, I've declared you righteous, you need to say, whoa. I don't know what that does for you, but that takes... he has to get me to stand up after that because it takes me to my face.
Mm-hmm.
Every encounter we have with God, I'd say 99 times out of 100. You're on your face. That's why he's going up. I don't know if it's anywhere in the Word of God that God actually commands someone to get on their face. He's telling them to get up all the time. Because every time you encounter God, you're first... immediate natural reaction is you know you've had a genuine encounter with God when it took you to your feet. But he doesn't come along at that point and put his foot in your neck and sort of rub it in a little bit and say, yeah, yeah, worm. He doesn't do a Slater on you, you know, like I do in the mornings in the house. He says, step up. You won't be able to walk until you're standing. See, we can trust God.
Yeah.
We can trust His Word. Why? Because we know that He loves us.
Yeah.
If you love someone, you don't lie to them.
That's right.
Lies are not the language of love. Truth is the language of love. You don't ever lie to someone to protect them.
Mm-hmm.
The only way to protect someone is to tell them the truth. Not that's the truth, you know, the real truth. Nothing but the truth. We know He loves us. Why? Because He's demonstrated His love for us. When I survey, we were saying it, when I survey the wondrous cross, we got that third line in that last verse there, you know. Love so amazing, so divine, demands. I thought, wow, this is not a suggestion, this is a demand. It's not that He's demanding it. His love demands it. His expression, the demonstration of His love. How else can we respond to this? You know, we can read verses like, well, we love Him because He must love us. And that doesn't really mean anything until you get some of this. Job's friends, oh, well, Job, you've obviously done something wrong. Look what's happening in your life. Come on. They had no idea what he was going through. They had no idea what it felt like to be where he was at that moment in time. But they were quick to point a finger. They were quick to say, this is all God against you because you've obviously done something wrong. They didn't know nothing about what this was all about. But Job, in the middle of it all, I mean, he was struggling, he was battling this thing. He, you know, some things came out of his mouth that weren't 100%. He didn't understand, he didn't know. But the bottom line was, he did not cross that line. He never once cursed God. Because that was all that the enemy was after. Hallelujah. We know what happens at the end of it. In the end of it, God puts it right. I'm just in that at the moment. You know, God said, where were you? And it's like you're going, whoa, man, let's have this conversation. I've had conversations like that. I've had God speak through me, through someone else into my life. I remember one time this lady, New Year's and Year's ago, she was a kind of prophetic lady, she's in the glory now. And I remember sitting somewhere and I was saying, we were talking about this person and that, and I was saying all the things that were wrong with this person and that person. And she just looked at me and at one point she said, tell me, Donnie. I says, hey, what's that? She says, tell me about your perfection. Well, I thought, there's one of them conversations. Tell me about your perfection, she said. I was in a meeting one night, I was doing tongues, it was from the mainland, I said, and during the worship, I felt this wee nudge, and someone passed me a note, and it was from her, and said, I love you. She was about, you know, twice my age, she was like a wee mother, you know. Hallelujah. Tell me about your perfection, like, well, that took me. Boom. Now, after Adam and Eve had moved from their place of security, what moved them? Insecurity moved them. Sin security moved them. What happens after that? They hide from God. They hide from God. Insecurity will always remove you from God's plan for your life. Now, you might carry on going. You might try and do everything you can to cover that up. Do you know how many people are trying to cover up their insecurity by building something so big and great that bears their name and declares how great they are. You know what that is? Insecurity. That's all it is. When Jesus got wind of the fact that they were going to put him on the throne, he was like, yeah, they are. He didn't need any man to stick him on a throne. He knew there was a throne waiting for him, but it was a wee bit off. It was a way off yet.
Yeah.
He knew there was only one route to that throne, and that wasn't being flavour of the month. Come on now. The only way you will accept a throne right here, right now, on this earth, is because you're insecure.
Wow.
Because you can't see far enough.
Yeah.
And as soon as you sit your little bum on that throne, you'll be out of alignment with the throne. And things may appear to truck along for a little while. And people will view you and say you're successful. Why? Because they measure success by a number. You know what number Noah's success was measured by? 8. Out of everyone on the earth at that time, he was the most successful preacher of his generation. Because 8 people, all members of his family, went into that ark, well, 7 and him. And all the rest were successfully damned through his preaching of righteousness. But we have to take what God says seriously, folks. He says he's coming to judge this earth with a flood. The only way to escape that is to build this boat, and for as many as desired it to come into this. It's the only place of safety. It's the only place of salvation. It's the only way. As I said this morning, last week I said I'm done with being cool. This morning I said I'm done with being relevant. When you try and be relevant, you know. You know what I'm talking about, you know? That's the new thing. I used to go online, all these different conferences, church cuts that were preaching on how to be relevant, you know? After a while, you think, oh, you wear you out, that's been relevant business. And I'd always had it. You see, down there it was established, always, boom, this gospel that I carry, this message that's been deposited in my life, it's always relevant. You see, the gospel that Jesus came with, the Pharisees didn't see it as relevant. You know why? Because they thought they were better than everybody else, and they didn't see themselves as the sinners that they were. And it would become relevant to them. Remember Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the law, he was a teacher of the Jews. He came at night because something down in the inside and began to realize, hey, this message is relevant to me. Conviction of sin, it's called. So when someone realizes that they're actually a wicked sinner that's lost without God and without hope in this world, this gospel that we carry that says you must repent and turn away from your sin and accept the salvation that's been provided for you at the cross, and this is going to change your life so radically that people won't notice, won't recognize you from the person that you used to be. In the places you used to go, they'll notice you're missing, because you'll have no desire to go there anymore, because you'll have left all that mess behind, and you'll be walking down. That's always relevant to someone who's experiencing that conviction of sin that tells them they're lost. I'm not trying to make the church nice and cozy for people to come in and feel as if we're being relevant. This message that we carry of healing, I tell you, most people that you talk to that aren't sick, they don't want to hear your message of healing. It's not relevant to them right now. You know, those that are plugged into the National Health Service and the pills that they're getting and the treatment they're getting is keeping them kind of stable, and, you know, they think, well, they don't need your message. You know when your message, you just keep preaching it. You don't stop. Come on now. You don't just go, oh, well, that's fine. Huh? Right there. No. You just keep preaching that message. Why? Because at some point, someone's going to say to them, there's no hope for you. We've got nothing left for you. At that point, your message becomes relevant to them. Now, if they're smart, if they're wise, it becomes relevant to them a lot quicker than that. Because our message is not just a message of divine healing, it's a message of divine health. The message we carry says you've been given authority to resist every symptom of sickness before it has an opportunity to establish itself in your life. But for a lot of people, that's not relevant. Go to Africa, it's relevant. Go to India, it's relevant. Go to any third world country, it's relevant there. It's just not relevant here right now, but you keep preaching it, because for some people it will become relevant. Because we believe in a God who doesn't quit on you when the health service quits on you. The provision Jesus made at the cross doesn't stop at certain symptoms, doesn't stop at certain levels, doesn't stop at certain degrees of a terminal illness. No. By his stripes we were healed.
Absolutely.
And that message will become relevant. You don't mess with it, fool with it, dilute it, you don't compromise it. Come on, somebody, you keep preaching it, and it will become relevant. And really sick people who get a hold of it will get totally and radically 100% healed. And those who reject it, well, I don't know what will happen. Some of them will go to hell and some of them will go to heaven too soon. But this message is relevant. Always relevant. It's always been relevant. Someone who's struggling with oppression and addiction and everything else, there's only one message that's relevant for them. Stop hundreds of hours of counselling, trying to talk them out of their addiction. That's, well, I'm not saying that I can't help some people to some extent in some situations, but we have a much more powerful message. If I ever went to the A's, I could only ever go once. Because I wouldn't be able to do the mantra. I'd have to stand up and say, my name's Donnie Stewart. Oh, I was an alcoholic, but I want to tell you, I'm no longer an alcoholic. I've got a message for you, and it's relevant to all of you alcoholics. If you really want to be free, you can be. 100%. Hallelujah. Life will never be the same again. You'll never struggle to stay away from that bottle ever. You just walk away from it, and before long it'll be so far back in your rearview mirror you'll have lost sight of it. It'll be so far gone and the devil can't even use it to tempt you anymore.
Amen.
That's the good news of the gospel that we carry. That's the good news of the gospel that we carry. That's always relevant.
Yeah.
I said, I had enough of being cool. Had enough of being relevant. It's too much like hard work. Hallelujah. Relevance of the world's and the compromising church's definition never helped anybody or set anybody free. Sometimes if you think success is about a number, then you're tempted to mess with that kind of stuff. your insecurity. Well, it ain't happening. You know, everybody's getting around me. Even my friends are coming to me saying, what's happening? Come on. All you've seen around you is loss. Yeah, but I don't stop with what I see. I stop with what God has said. I ain't quit until I've seen what he said. Hey, that doesn't mean you're not down there going like Job. You look in the mirror and all you see is scabs and sores and boils and things. Is that why they won't come near me? Metaphorically, of course. But why else has I had a spot? I was never that troubled with a man. Hallelujah. That's why when God called Adam and asked him if he had eaten from the tree that he had forbidden him to eat from, his insecurity refused to take responsibility, mm-hmm. and immediately he shifted the blame to his wife. You know the kind of people that are continually blaming the devil for everything? Insecure people. People who don't realize their security is not in blaming the devil for everything, their security is in trusting God for everything. Insecure people find it virtually impossible to take personal responsibility for their failures. And that's because they think, in their mind, that failure equals rejection. But see, failure doesn't ever have to be the end. In fact, failure, when it's recognized, when responsibility is taken for that failure, it can actually be the beginning of your turnaround. Failure doesn't ever have to be final. Just because something we've attended has failed, we don't have to assume the identity of a failure. Come on, someone. I don't want to acknowledge to you that I failed, because then you'll just view me as a failure. So if I can just pretend that I haven't failed, come on, somebody. Just because you failed does not make you a failure. In fact, your failure, The place where you fail can be the stepping stone to your greatest success.
Yeah.
That's why the Bible speaks about good success. Remember, God spoke to Joshua. He didn't just say you will have success, he said you will have good success. And the success that you have will not be measured by a number. Come on, someone.
Yeah.
Good success is never measured by a number. Good success is when you see what God has said come to pass, because you have been faithful in walking in what he has said through every kind of difficulty, every kind of opposition, every kind of persecution, every kind of people just walking away and shaking their head and saying, get out of here with that stuff. All of that junk. Your security remains in what God has said, not on how people respond to your declaration of what God has said.
Mm-hmm.
Not how people respond to where you're at right now.
Yeah.
When we are born again, I know you know this, but let's just remind ourselves something. When we are born again, we lose the identity of sinner once and for all and forever.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know that sounds really radical. It is really radical.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds too good to be true. It is. Naturally speaking, that is far too good to be true. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to be able to absorb that truth. Not only do we lose the identity of sinner, we are declared righteous. Do you know how many brick walls I've had like that with God's own people? It gets even better, folks. Because even if we sin, and if you're sitting here tonight and tell me, well, not me, I don't sin anymore. Well, I ain't going to believe you. This is even simple. If we sin, we don't reassume our old sinner identity.
That's right.
Like I've been speaking about Adam the last. When God didn't say to Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die, Adam. And he didn't, that's what he said, absolutely what he said. And that's absolutely what happened. But he didn't say, and I'll quit on you. He didn't say, the day you eat the fruit of this tree and disobey me, I'll forget about you as if you've never existed and that's over for you and me. No, no, that's not what he said. Mm-hmm. But that's what it's become. Mm-hmm. A whole machine, a whole religious machine has been developed and built around that thinking, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Mm-hmm. Fatally flawed. If we sin, we don't reassume our old sinner identity. We move forward in our new identity. That's what a sinner, no, that's the righteousness of God. And we begin to leave sin behind. Until you get established in that truth, you'll never leave sin behind. Sin will always be tailing you. Always. I'm not saying it's some new sin or some other manifestation of sin will show up to trouble you. But certain things, you'll leave them behind, little by little. One by one. Sometimes it'll take a bit longer than others to distance yourself from them, but you will leave them behind. I mean these are the basics. This is the real basic stuff, but the fact that I don't need a cigarette and a drink anymore, that's a miracle for me. To me, that tells me that's a miracle that God has been working in my life. Supernaturally and miraculously. And I say, that's just basic stuff. That's just kindergarten stuff, you know. That's the outward stuff. Another tragedy is you'll find that insecure people, they have a need to either be in control or to be controlled. As long as we are insecure, we will either be controllers or we will be controllees.
Yeah.
And neither of these is God's will for any of us. And the reason that they need to be in control as a controller, or they need to be a controlee, is that insecure people need someone else to blame if things go wrong. If I'm a controller, then I blame the ones who didn't submit to my control. If I'm a controlee, I blame the ones who were controlling me, who told me to do the wrong thing. Come on, somebody. Where does that go? Nowhere, round in circles until it wears itself out and collapses and dies in the wilderness. Over and over and over and over. Go through church history, man. You'll see it. That pattern. Insecure people need someone else to blame if things go wrong. They'll try and manipulate or cover up situations rather than just simply confessing, repenting and moving on. I mean, there's loads of things, just silly things in the church that the church does that lots of people can acknowledge within that whole system that it's wrong, and yet why can't they just walk away from it? Why can't they just simply say, that was wrong? We should stop doing that and start doing it this way, the way the Word of God says to do it. Is that too difficult? You know what stops people from doing that? One thing only, insecurity, spiritual pride. But it's rooted in insecurity. Insecurity is the real demon. That's the real devil in detail. Come on. I'm not blaming a demon either. The devil may have kicked it off. The devil may have exploited it initially, but he didn't need a lot of help after that. Come on. It's in that sinful nature. It's in that sinful nature we're born with. But we need to get born again. You must. There's no way around this. You must be born again.
Yeah.
Because you were born wrong the first time. Because you were born with that Adam nature, that fallen nature, that sinful nature. You can be reborn, not with the nature of the man of dust, but with the heavenly man. Rabba Shakaba. Oh. See, the truth is, controllers and controlees are equally guilty. I mean, it took me a long time to figure that out, because I saw a lot of people controlling a lot of people, and I saw a lot of people submitting to that controlling, and I saw the damage, and how it doesn't always appear as damaging as other times, but you can see, you just see people's freedom going. Some situations that others look at and go, wow, that's fantastic, that's really great, things are really happening there, wow, we measure it, look at the month, wow, you must be good. And I look at it, and I lift the lid, and I see control. Why is that, guys? Go on. I can't be the only one that sees this. Because all of you, how do you know? Because certain freedoms have been sacrificed. In fact, in order to join the club, you have to be willing to sacrifice some of your freedom. Try to share this with someone recently, because I said, you won't even notice that you've lost your freedom until you get to the end of the chain. Oh, because you feel someone pulling on it. Someone yanking you back in, saying, what do you think you're doing? What do you mean? See, that's very often insecure people will surround themselves with people, even enter into relationships, even into marriage with someone that they can either control or be controlled by. That's why don't ever, ever, ever think that marriage is a solution to any of your problems. Never. The only problem that it can solve is loneliness. But the only way it can solve loneliness is if you realize that you are the problem solver for the other person. That you have just come into that person's life to ensure that they are no longer ever going to be alone in anything, in any circumstance, or in any situation. And the other person has to think exactly the same way, otherwise it's a disaster waiting to happen. Because that was God's blueprint for marriage. Back in the beginning, he said it's not good. In the midst of the good, in the midst of the best, in the midst of everything he declared to be the very best that heaven could provide, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he put man to sleep, gave him a bit of Holy Ghost anesthetic, took out a rib, he made women, formed women out of that. Go, boy, shaka, basaka, brought him to man. Man goes, whoa, wow. And woman says, wow. And think we never have to be alone again. Problem was, they even went into sin together. That's why it's so important that believers marry believers. Not just any believer.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Now, if you go, I got married before I was a believer. Well, you need to come together. You need to get your marriage back into that place of alignment with God's throne. I must never look at my wife and think that she's there to meet my needs. Because that would create friction. That's just the beginnings of separation. I must always look at my wife and say, I'm here to meet her needs. And she must look at me in the same way, with the same response. And then we must recognize that our needs are different. That a woman's needs are not always the same. Sometimes as men, we think, well, she obviously needs what I need. No. We're here to complete each other. So her needs, see, what she needs, according to the Bible, I'm not saying what she needs, I'm not bringing any family secrets out in the open, I'm just saying what the Word of God says. So, well, I'll finish with this, because I've got so much more to say. Hallelujah. You understand that, don't you? But what the Bible says is that what she really needs is to know that I love her completely and totally and utterly, even more than I love myself. And I would be willing to do everything to express and to demonstrate that love for her, even laying down my own life for her. That gives her the protection and the security that she needs, according to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Are we catching this? Do you know what I need? According to the Word of God, I'll distill it a little bit and I'll condense it a bit. You know what I need? I need for her to look back at me and see and know that I am all of these things to her.
Wow.
I need to hear that from her. I need to hear her express that. I need to know that that's the way she views me. I need to know. I need that because my insecurity will think, oh no, no. That's all I need. Just to know that she knows that. To know that she thinks that she found the best guy on the planet. That she found the best guarantee of all of these things on the planet when she found me. That's all I need to know. I don't need anything else on that. If I get that, I can do without sex and everything if I know that. Sometimes. For a wee while. I like to come back to the Word. The Word says it's not wise to take that too far. I tell you, that's way better than sex. And there's no kids here. I wouldn't talk about any sex in this life. That's way better than that. Way better than that. Because what happens if there comes a time in your life and we don't believe for these things and we don't expect these things? And what happens if sex is not in the equation anymore? Well, if you've got these two things that I spoke about, you've got everything. You've got everything. You've got everything. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
God didn't say it's not good for a man nor to have a woman to have sex with. He said it's, now some people have tried to make it into that, and the world's out there just running riot with that craziness. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. No, he needs someone that he can demonstrate the love that I have demonstrated towards him. He needs someone to demonstrate that same love towards.
Yeah.
And let us bring it back down to just Katrina and I. She needs to look at me and say, I love him because he first loved me. Amen? I love him because he first loved me, because he demonstrates that love for me, towards me. And all I need to know is that I'm doing a great job of that. I need that. That's what they need. Even when the wife thinks maybe he's not doing the best, he needs to hear. She wants to get him back on track. That's what he needs to hear. That's how you get him back on track. You don't bring all the faults and the failings and the failures. You don't point out his weaknesses and his failures. That's not the wife's job. There's plenty of other people willing to do that. The world's full of people willing to point out your faults and your failures. When he goes home, he needs his wife to tell him, you're the best guy. You are the greatest. That's not me just try to get a number on Katrina in front of you. That's what the Word of God says. Everything else. See that? See what DJ, you did it. You made the classic mistake. Right there, you just made the classic mistake. classic.
Right away.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Glory to God. The truth is, you can never ever do a better job for yourself than God can do for you. God has given us the best when he gave us his word and gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to see that word come to fulfillment and come to pass and to confirm that word in our lives. He gave us the very best because he always has the best. You can't get better than that. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for how far we've come with this. I thank you, Father, Lord, we're so far, much further to go. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, you just cement this word into our hearts, Lord. Begin to just, Lord, just explore little bits of it, Lord, in our lives, even over these next few days, Lord, that will begin to help us to see beyond where we're at, beyond what we can see with our natural eyes, with our natural vision, to see why we're here, that we are not here to take anything from anybody, but we're here to bring something to everybody, but we can't bring anything to anybody that we haven't got ourselves yet. Help us to take what we freely receive from you and freely give it to others. No strings attached. Absolutely no strings attached. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.